Thank you so much, and thank you for the songs that picked them out. It fits the message very well. And thank you for the musician. Boy, do you play well, I'm telling you. Psalms 23, if you turn there a minute. I want to mention a couple of things. Last week I talked a lot about Genesis chapter 1, and there's a website called Answers in Genesis. All right, Answers in Genesis. And if you have more questions about the things I talked about, that is a really good, accurate website called Answers in Genesis. And then some of you have seen the Ark. How many have been to the Creation Museum? How many of you have gone to that? Okay. So a lot of the stuff he covers is from that. I want to mention, too, there's a family coming home from church one Sunday, and the mother asked her little six-year-old girl, she said, well, what did you learn in Sunday school today? She said, well, Mommy, I learned something really interesting. God made the world, and God created everything, and then God made the Garden of Eden, and God made man out of dust and put him in the garden. But he was really, really lonely, and he didn't have anybody there to help him, so God made a woman. And she said, how did God do that? She said, well, God put Adam to sleep and took out all his brains and made a woman. My wife likes that version the best. Oh, yeah, here we go. Okay, the Lord is my shepherd. This is really a wonderful way to start this because it says the Lord. That word in the Hebrew is the word Jehovah. David is saying to the people, this very personal God, this is the personal name of the Jews for Israel. It was Jehovah. And so he starts right out by saying, this personal God, this wonderful being is my shepherd. And I love it because he says he's not a shepherd. He said he is my shepherd. I want to put a picture up here for you a minute. We'll talk about this, about Jesus being a shepherd. And it's wonderful because we can say he is my shepherd. He is my Savior. The Lord, Jehovah, is my God. It's like this is my daddy and this is my mommy and I'm proud of him. This is my God. And Jesus is my shepherd. And he says, I know my sheep, and I love them, and I give them eternal life, and no one can pluck them out of my hand. There's just such security in that, that he is a shepherd who keeps us and watches over everything in our life. You know, you're looking for a pastor, and I want to just diverse here a minute and talk to you about looking for a pastor with a shepherd's heart. You can have a pastor with a BA, an MA, and a PhD, but if he doesn't have a pastor's heart, then get somebody else. So important. I'll share this with you. When I took my first church, I only had 8 people, little church out in the country, and it was going to close up. And they said, would you be our pastor? And they took a vote. I got all 8 votes. They 100% vote, right? 8 votes. When I finished, I had 220 people and a $1.3 million new sanctuary and a youth program, a teen center. God bless, did the whole thing. But when they called me up and they said, we voted and will you be our pastor? And when I said yes, God did something to me. He took my chest and opened it up. He took that shepherd's heart and stuck it right in there. It's something you can't manufacture. Something you can't study to get. You either have it or you don't. And it comes from God. And I had such tremendous love and patience for my people. And they knew it. My first Sunday at the church, one of the men walked up to me, and he was a biker, and he's rough around the edges, and he got right in my face, and he said, I don't like Republicans. I don't know how he figured I was a Republican, I don't know. He said, I don't like Christian schools, because he knew I was teaching some Christian schools. He said, I don't know if I like you. My first Sunday, right? And that heart that God gave me, just squirted out a whole bunch of love. And I said, Jim, I don't care what you say, I will always love you. That man became my personal friend. There's nothing Jim wouldn't do for me, because the very first time he tested me, I told him I loved him. I'm going to tell you about this tough old boy. He was rough. And one day he called me on the phone. He said, I need your help. I need you now. I said, I'll be right there. I got there and he was holding his hands like this. And there was blood all over the ceiling. He had a table saw. And there was blood everywhere. And he was holding his fingers because as he ran a piece of wood through the table saw, it went right down the center of his first 3 fingers and cut them down to the first joint, cut them in half this way. So his fingers were cut in half. two halves, two halves, two halves. And so he holds his hands up like that. I said, Jim, I'm taking you to the hospital. He says, no, I'm not going. I said, Jim, what do you mean you're not going? You've got to have stitches. You've got to have a tetanus shot. He says, I'm not going. I said, then why did you call me? He said, I want you to tape my fingers back together. I said, okay, Jim, I will. Got electrical tape. Taped those two halves together and those two halves and those two halves. I said, now you go in the hospital? He said, no. I'll be just fine. His fingers grew back together. He didn't get any infection. He didn't have any feeling. But this is the kind of person that Jim was. And there's other things that came up with Jim. And every single time they came up, he was always my friend. He always took my side. He always helped me. One time he had a motorcycle accident. He sprawled out on the road. Before the ambulance got there, he called me. He said, will you get here? I said, why? I said, I'm sprawled out on the road. I want you here. I said, I'll be right there, Jim. That's the kind of pastor you want. Pastor that loves his sheep. Would do anything for them. And that's the way I felt about my people. And they knew it. That's the way I feel about my students. I had a reunion this week with students I had in 1980. They were in fifth grade. And now they're between 50 and 52 years old. And there were 30 kids. I had a fifth and sixth grade combination class. I had 30 kids in that class. And I found 20 of them. And we have a reunion in the summer, and they come, and we get together and have a reunion. Those kids are 50 kids, are now 50 years old, and they love their fifth and sixth grade teacher, and I love them. And so the Bible says, if you have all knowledge and all faith and give your body to be burned and have not love, you are what? Nothing. So that's why I said, look for a pastor that's got a pastor. Now, the young ones, you know, they haven't had a lot of experience, but it doesn't matter. See if they got a throbbing heart. See if you see that in them, no matter what their age is. See if they have it. So the Lord is my shepherd. And that's the kind of shepherd you want here. And that's the kind of shepherd Jesus is. I wrote a book. It's called, don't you have those moments when you just lose everything? From Jesus' Heart to Your Heart. It's got a picture of Jesus on the front. It's available at Barnes & Noble and Amazon. And I wrote that book. And it has stories of my life in the ministry and how I help people. It's Jesus' Heart. It's a big picture of Jesus on the front with a heart. And so I want to tell you a few stories here this morning. It says, Lord, I shall not want. Does he supply our needs, yes or no? Yes, he does. Well, I was a youth pastor, and youth pastors don't make a lot of money, especially part-time. And I needed a car really bad. And so I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I pray you give me a car at a good price with a small engine and low mileage, and I need it really bad. And so I was helping with Awana. We were getting the Awana floor down, getting the tape down. And the guy who's the commander of Awana looked over at me, and his name was Barry. And he said, how you doing? I said, good. He said, you wouldn't happen to need a car, would you? I said, yeah, why? He says, well, I got this 67 Rambler. Now, I didn't pray for a Cadillac, okay? I didn't pray for Rolls Royce. I didn't pray for Corvette. I prayed for a car. And a Rambler was a car, right? Poor man's car. He says, I have a 67 Rambler. It's got a six-cylinder. It's only got 48,000 miles. I go, okay, how much you want? He says, how does free sound? I'll give it to you for free. And that was the very first time when I thought, you know what? As I'm in the ministry, God is going to supply everything. Everything. Now I want to give you another story. I was a youth pastor at another church, and the church had a whole bunch of turmoil, and they had a big split. And the pastor and I both resigned and left. Well, that night, it was on a Sunday, that night when I left, I had a grand total of $10 in my wallet. I had just a minimum in the bank account to keep my account open. And this is what I had. I had $10. And I don't have any more paychecks coming because I resigned and left. And I have a wife and a brand new baby, little baby girl. And $10 is not even going to give me enough baby food for the week. I thought, what am I going to do? There's a verse in the Bible that says, I have been young, and now I'm old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And I took that verse. I said, okay, God, here's what I did. I put it on the couch like that, and I took that $10 bill, and I went just like this. I said, okay, God, this is all I got. But you told me right here, and I pointed to God, and I pointed to his word. I said, you told me right here you'd take care of me. And so I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm not going to ask for any help. And tomorrow morning I'll start looking for a job. Because that we're supposed to do, right, men? I'm going to find me a job in between. Feed my family. But I only have $10. Next morning, I got up. Sure enough, went out knocking on employment opportunities. And I got hired as a security guard. I got a job right away. But I didn't get paid for 2 weeks. $10 doesn't make 2 weeks. Doesn't make 2 days. So the mail came that day, and an envelope came in the mail with no name, my name on it. It had been mailed on Saturday, and I opened it up, and it was $50 in cash in that envelope. Oh, my goodness. It was mailed on Saturday. God knew what was going to happen Sunday. God knew I was only going to have $10, and God gave me $50. When you only got 10, and then I got five times as much, that's a lot of money to a poor person. That's a lot of money, right? So I said to my wife, I said, okay, take our clothes, go to the laundromat. We didn't have a washer and dryer. We were living in government housing, very poor. So my wife goes to the laundromat, opens up a washing machine, and she looks in the bottom of the washing machine. Guess what's laying in the bottom of the washing machine? And it was dry. There's a $20 bill laying in the tub. When you only got this, this means a lot, doesn't it? I never felt so happy to get a $20 bill in my life as a $20 bill in that washing machine. So, the next day, we got a knock at the front door, and a family that I knew, I didn't tell anybody, stand at the door and said, we thought you might need some help, and here's 2 bags of groceries, and here's $40 in cash. Hey, man, this is getting great, isn't it? You keep track, you mathematicians, how much coming in here? So Wednesday, another envelope came in the mail. No return address, $50 in cash. I don't know whoever sent that. I never found out who sent me that money. That night, I get another knock at the front door. Here's a family standing there. And those were paper bags. You know, we didn't have plastic back then. Two paper bags. They said, we thought you might need some help. Here's 2 bags of groceries, and here's $35. I go, wow. That all that money and food coming in might make enough to get me by for the 2 weeks till I get my first paycheck. Friday, late in the day, I got a knock, and this time it was at the back door. We were in a housing project with just a little patio, backyard, fence. I got a knock on my back patio glass, opened it up and opened up the gate, and here's a pickup truck. And it's backed up to my place, and the pickup truck is full of food. I mean full of food. And we started carrying in. We filled every cupboard. We filled every counter space. We filled the table so high it was rolling off onto the floor. And when they drove away, I said, God, you know, I'll never worry of my supplies again ever in my life. I know you'll take care of me. I shall not want. I have never wanted since then. And the university makes me lie down in green pastures. Any of you farmers? Anybody here have a farm? Okay. Nice hay fields out there. There's a luscious green. This refers to a luscious meadow, beautifully green, where the cattle will lay and chew their cud, where anything will grow, black, fertile soil, rich minerals in the soil, water close by. It's a luscious meadow in these green pastures. It's a good place in the Hebrew, for a homestead. You would build a house there. You would plant yourself there. And he says, he makes me to lie down in those kind of pastures. Wow. Isn't that great? He leads me beside the still waters. Smooth as glass. No turbulence. Calmness. Assurance. Security. You can just see it and feel it. There's the meadow. There's the river. Good place for a homestead. He's taking care of everything that I need, isn't he? Doing it for us. Verse 3, he restores my soul. We are corrupt. When we're born, we need Jesus. We need to be born again. We need to be saved. A little baby will throw a tantrum and start lying and biting their brothers and sisters and throwing things and disobeying mom and dad because they have a sinful nature. And we're born with that. And unless we're born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. And so we all have to be changed on the inside. And so he takes our corruptness and he washes it all away through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. He restores us. As far as east is from the west, our sins are taken away. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I like Romans 5:8. It says we are justified. And you can take that word and you can break it down. You can say, just as if I never sinned. Justified. Just as if I never sinned. He restores us completely, as in when Adam and Eve were first created. Perfect righteousness. Perfect. Even though we're not, till we get to heaven, we still have the same old nature and we have to fight with it every day. But in God's sight, we are restored completely through Christ. We're redeemed, reconciled, regenerated, reborn. We're restored. Anybody have an old car you've restored? Anybody? You know, I want to tell you another story. Over the years, when I pastored, I gave away a lot of vehicles to people. A lot of vehicles. They weren't Cadillacs and they weren't Rolls Royces, but they were transportation. And I gave a family a Ford pickup truck, a rusty beater, but they didn't have anything. And I gave them a Ford pickup truck. And 2 weeks later, I get a phone call, and somebody said, I have a car, if you're interested. I said, what is it? It's an 89 IROC Camaro. It's only got 25,000 miles. And if you want it, you can have it. I say, what? I said, if you want it, you can have it. All those years I gave away, all those vehicles, God gave me an 89 IROC Camaro. And it's a beautiful, pristine car, painted yellow and black. I take it to car shows. Say, a pastor shouldn't have a car like that. Oh, yeah? God gave it to me. And when I go to those car shows, I tell them, when I'm teaching, when I pull up in the yard with my Camaro, those kids know it's me. And then I'll tell them how God gave that to me, and you can't outgive God. It's an object lesson on the goodness of God. Every place I take that, I tell them that. I got this car for free. Got a V8 in it, headers, beautiful car. Because I gave, you can't outgive God. You can't outgive the Lord. If you're not giving 10%, you're hurting yourself. You can't outgive God. And I give God way above 10%. And he's blessed me tremendously for that. So he does those things for us. He restores us as an original car, even better than that. It's restored to its original condition. I didn't bring it today because it's in Florida, or I'd show it to you. I'll leave it down there. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. This is the book of righteousness. He leads us in that path as we follow his book. Jesus is the light of the world. And my friends, that's why we have people in high positions in government today that don't know what they're doing. They're walking in spiritual darkness. They don't get it. They have not been illuminated. They don't understand biblical values and biblical principles. They don't think like we do. Our founding fathers were mostly Christians. And we have a Judeo-Christian country. And slowly we're creeping into secularism and socialism and all these other isms that are bad. Because our leaders are not born again. When the righteous rule, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people mourn. And if you have judges that are righteous, you get good decisions. If you have politicians that are righteous, they make good decisions. And so vote for people that are close to your Judeo-Christian beliefs. If we have somebody making very bad decisions, it's because they're walking in spiritual darkness. And they need the Lord. And he'll change their thinking. Dr. Bob Jones Sr., I graduated from Bob Jones University. And Dr. Bob Jones used to say, give God your heart and he'll comb all the kinks out of your head. That's good. You give God your heart and he'll straighten out the kinky thinking you have in your head. And that's what happens. The people I've seen come to the Lord, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and Catholics and all, and they change. One of the people I led to the Lord, one day he called me up. He was at my church in the parking lot. He says, I got your number off the sign. I'm going to kill myself. Would you come down here and talk to me? I said, yeah, we'll be right there. 11 o'clock at night. So I drive down there. It was a Jehovah's Witness that had kicked me off his property. I'd gone to his house to invite him to church, and he had kicked me off his property. And he didn't know it was me. And now he's calling asking for help. Absolutely, I'm going to help him. I led him to the Lord. He got his life on track. He says, you know, I've changed so much. So that's what's supposed to happen. If you're saved, you're supposed to change for the better. And he has. He's just grown tremendously. It's a wonderful thing. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This word shadow has the meaning of extreme darkness. as in Hades. People say, I'll see my friends in hell. No, you won't. No, you won't. It's pitch black. It's going to be like being in solitary confinement. You're being burned by flames. And your memories are there with you, and you can't see anybody and talk to anybody. All you've got is those thoughts that you should have accepted Christ as your Savior. And you're in outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so when it says the shadow of death, it means extreme darkness as in Hades. That's what it says in the Hebrew. It'd be a Sheol in the Old Testament. Extreme darkness. Anybody ever been to Mammoth Cave? Anybody ever been there? They turn the lights off. You can't see your hand in front of your face. You just can't see it. And so that's what he's saying here. Though I walk through that darkness, that shadow, if it's that dark, I won't fear. Now, David was in a lot of trouble. His son was trying to kill him. The Philistines were trying to kill him. Saul was trying to kill him. His friends turned on him. He's living in the desert, in the wilderness, running all the time. And so when he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow, he was in the valley of shadow of death a long time. He was fearful of his life. Saul was trying to kill him. And the Philistines were trying to kill him and everybody else. So when he wrote this psalm, he was in the desert. He was still telling us all the wonderful promises of God, even though he was in a terrible time of his life. And you might be in a terrible time of your life. Think about the promises of God. He'll help pull you through. He'll help pull you through. He said, I will fear no evil. True story. There was a missionary, and he was living in a remote area, and they traveled by foot, and he was going from one village to another. And the people that went before him got beaten and robbed. And so he asked the Lord to protect him. He had to go to the next village. And so he went there, and nothing happened to him. And the people that came after him were beaten and robbed. And they caught the robbers, and they put him in jail. And he couldn't figure out why they let him go through without being attacked. So he went to the jail to see him. He said, you guys saw me? Yeah, we saw you. Well, why didn't you attack me? He said, because you had about 30 people walking with you. No, he didn't. He was all by himself. He said, we saw 30 people walking with you. So he comes back to the States. He tells his story. One of his supporting churches, he tells that to him on a Wednesday night prayer meeting. The pastor said to him, okay, tell me when this happened. And he told him, he went back and looked up in the bulletins. That was the night he was missionary of the week. And that church was praying for him. There were 30-some people there praying for that missionary that night. So every person that prayed, God gave an angel to watch over that missionary. 30 people walking with him. And everybody else saw him. But he didn't. So though I walk through the valley, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That rod was not only to beat off the wolves, but also to make the sheep feel assurance. He could lift them up off a ledge. He had it there to protect the sheep all the time. He slept in the doorway. He slept in the doorway, so if anybody came in, any animal came in, he would protect the sheep. And so that protection, we have protection around us. We have guardian angels, my friend, literally, that watch over us every day. When we get to heaven, we're going to be amazed at how many times God helped us and we didn't even know it. The things he saved us from. Yeah, I know we still have accidents and things still happen. God has a purpose. I've been in cars twice, been totaled twice, got steel plates in my neck and my back. God used all that for some wonderful things to happen. Don't have time today to tell you all of that. But it all turned out for the good. So I've been there. His rod and his staff protects us. Satan is too powerful for us. We can't do it ourselves. With his power, we can and do overcome the devil. I want to give you an illustration here of a man who was demon-possessed. Really demon-possessed. I was working in a ministry, and I got a call from a guy. He wanted to come see me. Well, I knew who he was. His name was Robert Stitcher. And Robert was a real rascal. He'd go out on Sunday morning, and like you have church right here, he'd be out there with his cohorts, and they'd be picketing your church, and they'd have signs, Jesus is not God, ban the Bible, Christianity is a lie, Christians are hypocrites. And they'd be walking back and forth, he'd take turns, go to different churches, and picket the church. He wanted to come see me. Great. I'll see him. I'll talk to anybody, even the devil himself, because that's what he turned out to be. So I let him come in, we sat down, we started talking, he was very casual and cordial and doing great, you know. And then I said to him, Robert, I want to talk to you about Jesus. When I said that, he jumped out of the chair. His face was beet red. He's shaking his fist. He said, if you're going to talk about that name, I'm out of here. I go, whoa. I said, that's exactly what I'm going to talk about, is the name of Jesus. And he turned and slammed the door and left. I go, you know what? I'm going to send him a follow-up letter. So I'm on the computer and I type up a letter, you know. And I quoted that verse in Revelation. And he overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb. And as soon as I typed it in my computer went nuts. I mean, I'm not real good with computers. I didn't touch anything. All of a sudden, my screen started flashing, doing funny stuff. And when the screen came back, the letter was gone and that Bible verse was gone. That devil is trying to stop me from giving him that verse. And he is not going to win. And I typed it all back up again. Ran it off and sent it to him. Never heard from him again. But that man was truly demon-possessed. He really was. And so the Lord watches over us. We don't have the power in ourselves to stop Satan, but with Jesus we do. And really, there's so many things I could tell you if I come back again another day of all the battles I fought in the public arena to get Bible clubs in the schools and so many things to happen. Just too much. I can't even begin to tell you all. But every single time we got involved in an issue, we won every time. I say we, the Lord, won every time. I just don't have time to go into all of them today. Okay, the next verse. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. This means in Hebrew that you're eating at a feast and the enemy sees you eating and they can't stop you from enjoying the wonderful feast. They're looking at you with envy and they're seeing the wonderful feast you're having and they can't eat it, they can't partake of it, and they can't stop you from doing it. Can't stop the church. Can't stop the church. It's going to go forward. The gates of hell will not prevail. Amen? Amen. Now I want to give you another story here a minute. Picture of a grocery store. Produce department. When I was in Indiana teaching a Christian school, I had a family that came in, and Georgie Vins, I don't know if you heard of him, probably not, was a prisoner in Russia. He was in prison because he was a Baptist pastor and he was holding secret meetings in the underground church and got caught, and they sent him to Siberia for 8 years because he was pastoring the church without the government's approval. He said it was so cold. He said it was 40 below and you'd sleep with all your clothes on so you wouldn't freeze to death, and the guards would take the wood. He said the rats would crawl in bed with you because the rats were freezing and they wanted to stay warm. He said you could kick them out, but as soon as you fell back asleep, they'd come back in bed with you again. He would learn to sleep with the rats. He said, now my son's going to be in your class, okay? All right. He said, I want you to watch my son. I said, what do you mean watch your son? He said, the KGB has threatened to kidnap my son if I don't shut up and stop telling about what happened to me in Russia. They're threatening to kidnap my son. You make sure my son is safe. I said, I'll make sure every day he's with somebody safe. His wife would go to the store, and all they'd have is some potatoes and cabbage and some rotten food and a little of it. And so the first time she went in a grocery store and she saw that, she said, is this a museum? Is that real? She'd never seen that in her life. How much do we take for granted when we go to the store and all the food we have? And she couldn't believe her eyes. She'd never seen that in her whole life. We are so blessed. Aren't we so blessed in America? We have it so good. She just couldn't believe that when she saw that. In my church, we had a boy who was in a very abusive home. He had been chained and handcuffed to the bed and was not given hardly any food. And he was so malnourished that his hair was falling out. And a family in my church adopted him and took him in. And the first week, he gained 15 pounds. First week, he gained 15 pounds. And after every meal, he would take his arms full of food and hide it in the room because he wasn't used yet to realizing he could have food, and he was afraid he wouldn't have any, so he would take it to his room and hide it. That little boy got saved in our church. I had the privilege of baptizing him, and he was a changed young man. Happy little boy today, happiest teenager now. So when we see these verses here, thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies, then anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over, we have the blessings of God overflowing us. But there's something more here I want you to see a minute. That would be the feast that we sit down and eat. You know, one day the teacher said to the kids, I want you to bring something to represent your faith. And so the little Catholic girl bought a rosary, and the Jewish boy brought a Star of David. You know what the Baptist boy brought? A casserole. We have good potlucks, don't we? Oh, man, my internship was at a church in North Carolina, and those people know how to eat. And they had a tent full of just desserts alone. Oh, for a college kid, man, we were in heaven, let me tell you. So when he's talking about a feast, and the enemy sees us enjoying those blessings, and they cannot partake of them. That's what it means here. And then I notice my head with oil. I want to show you something here. This sheep is having his head anointed with oil. For a couple of reasons. One reason is it keeps away the nose bots. B-O-T-S, nose bots. And it's a fly that lays an egg in the nose of the sheep without the oil. If the oil's there, the fly can get up in his nose. And the worm hatches and goes up his nose into his brain and starts eating the brain of the sheep. And so if you see a sheep over there banging its head against the rocks, it's because it's got nose bots. So they would anoint the sheep's head with oil to prevent him from getting those things. As a Christian, there are a lot of things that can eat away our brain. The devil's got all kinds of trash and garbage out there and things that will get up in our brain that will destroy us. I worked 10 years. I was pastor in a church, and I worked 10 years at Mel Trotter Ministries in Grand Rapids. And you talk about helping people who've had their lives destroyed by all kinds of sinful things. Terrible. I have all kinds of stories I could tell you about that, but it's just another day. There's too many things. I just can't get them all in. But the men would try to get their lives free from alcohol and drugs and pornography and gambling and all kinds of addictions and help get those things out of their head. And so they would put that oil on the head of the sheep to help them so that they wouldn't get nose bots. So it's interesting when you go back and read the Bible and then find out some interesting facts you didn't know before. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Grace, God gives us what we don't deserve. And mercy, God doesn't give us what we do deserve. And that's so true. He's been so merciful to us. He's given us second chances, third chances, and fourth chances. He's given us his grace, which is above and beyond anything we could ever imagine. We don't deserve it. And God is a good God. Amen? God is a good God. And look all he does for us. And it says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you're saved, Jesus says, I'm building a mansion for you. And you'll be with the Lord forever in heaven. And he says, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. How many people do you know who have died, who've had some really interesting things happen in the moment of their death? I have a friend that passed away, and just before he died, he's going like this. I said, what are you doing? He says, I'm picking the flowers. See all the flowers? See all those flowers? Another one just sat up in bed and went like this. Fell over and died. What did he see? Jesus said, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, you will be also. That's what I'm looking for at my moment. I'm looking for Jesus. He said he'd come back. He said he'd take us. Now, if the rapture happens, we'll have the happen before we die. That could happen any time. There is a book of life, and your name is in there or it isn't. You're a saint or you ain't. If you're saved, he writes your name in the Lamb's book of life, and it's without an eraser. He doesn't write it and erase it and write and erase it and write it and erase it. You know, my grandma was General Baptist, Free Will Baptist. So she thought if she sinned, God would take and erase her name out of the book of life again. I said, Grandma, how many times have you had him erase your name and put it back in? I don't know. I said, well, when he wrote my name, and he did it one time, and it's permanent. It's permanent. It's not with erasable ink. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That word perish means literally to be sent to a place of damnation, a place called hell. I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, when we close the service, you come up here and talk to me. And I'll make sure you know that before we go today. I'll help you with that. Even though I teach in the Christian schools, I have a number of times I've led my students to Christ. Christian school, unsafe kids go there, yeah. Church, yeah, there's unsafe people that come. You need the Lord. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Very comforting passage, my friends. I hope you enjoyed it. Come on up, whoever, we're going to close your service. And if you don't know Christ, if you come up afterwards, I'll definitely pray with you, okay?